I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to be reading a series of verses there, beginning with verse 5. But before we do, I just, by way of introduction, want to mention that for the next 3 weeks, Razvan Savu is going to be sharing messages over this topic of If Tomorrow Never Comes. You have your sermon notes there. And Razvan is from Romania. While there in Romania and ministering, he met Alyssa Kaufman, who was also on working with Team Expansion there. Alyssa is the daughter of Alan and Lori Kaufman and the granddaughter of Lauren and Callie Reber. And they were married, and this last May, they had Ellis that joined their family, and they are here for a little over a month or so. On September 17th, Razvan will be having his citizenship interview. And over the course of Facebook Messenger and stuff, over the last few months, since they went back to Romania, Razvan and I have been communicating back and forth. He kind of follows our church page and knows what's happening, and has just been an encouragement and has let us know that he's been praying for us. And while they were here, he said, I would like to help the church in any way that I can. And one of the things that you'll catch very early about Razvan is that you're going to love how he loves Jesus. And that's the first message, and probably the most impactful message that he'll ever share with us, is how he loves Jesus. And he said, I'm willing to help in any way. If I can do cleanup around the church or whatever it would be. He's spoken at Delta Chi, did an incredible job there speaking to our teens. It's been fun and enjoyable for me this week to see how this message has progressed that he has for us today. But he's going to share you with us out of Saul's life in 1 Samuel. He'll be going over several chapters, but we're going to begin at chapter 13, verse 5. And so I want to encourage you to stand for the reading of God's word. I am going to be reading from the New International Version. 1 Samuel 13, beginning at verse 5. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And they went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth Avon. When the men of Israel saw their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. You acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We recognize that this past week has been a time of activity for us, and we come to the service with joys, with burdens, with thoughts. But Lord, we want to focus that right now and hear what you have to say to us through your servant, Razvan. Now, Lord, Razvan stands before you as the man you have called for this point in time. And his body is weak. He's been fighting illness this week. He's weary, but, Lord, his spirit is strong. And I pray that you would speak through him. Give him a fresh anointing of your spirit. And, Lord, may we take what you have for us to say in this area of obedience in our life. To you be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Why don't you welcome Rosvon, okay?
Well, because football season is here, and I know you guys are as excited as we are in Europe for soccer, I want to show you a good picture that could have got me in trouble, but Alyssa is not here this morning, so I'm good. So let's look at that picture first. You know this guy, right? Okay, let's see the next one. It says, it's my way, the highway. And we all know he has a highway. And that highway is his as well. And the message for this morning, it's my way or the highway. And Alyssa kind of ruined my illustration because I plan to dress up Ellis in a specific way that will make Pastor David very happy. But she's not here this morning because she didn't sleep very well last night. But if you stick around, she'll come for the second service and you will see him. And it's probably a silly question for me to ask you this, but have you heard or used this expression, my way or the highway? Okay, just some of you. Well, I did, even though I live on the other side of the world in Romania. And the truth is, sometimes it's easy for us to live it in our own life, because we make plans, we have dreams. We plan our life trajectory, and sometimes we don't want anyone to tell us what to do, because we want to have our own way. And I remember 15, 20 years ago, growing up in Romania, and hearing a lot about the American dream. And now, I didn't know a lot about that, but it surely looked good on TV. And there were many like me who were just, you know, watching all these movies and all the stuff that was coming. And this gave birth to many of us, this idea of wanting to go to some place where things were better, where life was better, where you could have a hope for your family, for yourself. And as a proof to that, 6 of my siblings left Romania, actually all of them. Well, I'm the only one that's left there, and that's not a bad thing, because it's good to have that desire in your heart, you know? It's good to want to do something with your life, to have a good job, to have financial stability, if that's in the right place. But you know what? What if tomorrow never comes? What if today it's all we have? How will we live our life in the light of that reality? Most of us are really good at making plans, and my wife is one of the best. She makes every day 3 to-do list, and it's really scary because half of that stuff is for me. And I want to read a verse from James 4 that says, James 4 verse 13 and 14 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a short time and then vanishes. Just for a short time. You know, we're not sure if what tomorrow will bring, if we're going to be here tomorrow. So this morning, I want us to look at two stories from the Old Testament that have shaped the life of an entire nation. The day when Israel chose their first king, Moses. They're just testing you. It's Saul, of course. Just wanted to see if you're paying attention. And another important moment from his life. And Saul was one of a kind. The Bible tells us this in 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulder upward, he was taller than any of the people. And I don't know what you think about this when you read this, but when I read it, I want to say, can you get any better than this? Like, this guy had everything, humanly speaking, to be noticed and to be wanted, to be a leader. He was from a favorite tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. As Apostle Paul says later in Romans, this was a favorite tribe. He had a father that people knew. It's pretty cool to have a parent like that. With a good reputation and a lot of influence, according to other translations. He had money. He was good looking and he was tall. A man made for war. A man that could lead his people. A man that could influence them. I don't know, it just seemed the perfect guy for the perfect job. Even though the word doesn't tell us anything about his character or about his wisdom or virtue. And you know, when God chose a man after his own heart, when he chose David, he chose a compassionate and faithful man with a strong faith and a deep sense of justice. Someone that probably no one ever noticed because he wasn't that good looking, like Saul. Even despised by some of his brothers. But when God chose someone after the people's heart, after the nation's heart, that would describe the state of their spiritual condition, he picked this huge, tall man that if for nothing else, he would at least look good. So what happens? One day the Philistines they gather their army because Saul sends his son to attack them, so then of course they will react to that. And this is the biggest first test of Saul's kingship. So he's facing an army so great, it says, as many warriors as the grain of sand on the seashore. And you know what? He only has 600 soldiers. Well, that's not too good. But that's how it's always been. God did miracles through a small number when they faced a great number. That's how it's always been. And you would think that Saul knew that. Definitely he heard the stories from his ancestors of how God delivered them. But you know what? Gaining head information will never bring heart transformation. He had all this information, but his heart wasn't transformed. It didn't help him at all. So it says, when they saw this great army, the men of Israel saw what a tight spot they were in, and because they were hard pressed by the enemy, they tried to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, holes, and cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Some of them were so scared they left the country. Have you ever been that scared that you tried to hide in any of these places? A hole or a cistern or a fountain, or even leave the city or the state? These people were so afraid. Verse 22 says, so on the day of the battle, none of the people of Israel had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan. I never did a military training, but it doesn't sound like a good idea to go fight without a weapon. But that's what they did, and they had no choice. And they only had 600 people because the rest of them ran away. They were too scared. They had no faith. So it doesn't take a genius to know what the outcome of this will be, that they'll lose the war unless something miraculously happened. And you know, sometimes God will have us face incredible giants in our faith so that he'll bring us down to our knees and have us fix our eyes on him, have us fix our hope on him. It's how he grows and shapes our faith through trials and tribulations. God grows and shapes our faith to trials when we put our trust in him and not in ourselves. John Piper said, God will never bring or give his people trials in which he will not sustain them and bring them through to everlasting glory. And 1 Peter 1:5 says, by God's power we are being guarded through faith for salvation. And the same idea, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you might be able to endure it. God will always do that. He doesn't just put us in a trial and then he says, okay, you figure this out. No, the word tells us that he will not do that. He will be with us. He will give us what we need. But Saul did something only the priest or the prophet was allowed to do. He offered sacrifices trying to manipulate God to be on his side instead of listening to God's commandment to listen for Samuel, to wait for Samuel. Because you see, Saul wasn't interested in worship God. He was just interested in controlling everything. Just like today, Saul lived in a human-centered world and thought he was the highest authority. He was the center of his universe. Because my way or the highway, it's a road of destruction. This disobedience will lead us all the time to destruction. Because Saul rushed into something sacred and then he paid the price for that. My wife says this sometimes. She says the Romanian cake and cookies look pretty good, but it tastes bad. And I don't know why, but that's what she thinks. Because not only is what you see, it's what you get. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outer appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We can fool those around us. I'm pretty good at doing that sometimes. But we can never fool God, no matter how hard we try, no matter how smart we are. What's in will always eventually come out. And listen to this. The best of what we value, the best of what we value, it's worthless to our Creator if it's valued more than the Creator himself. We can value a lot of things, but if it's more than God himself, it's worthless. Verse 10 and 11. Just as Saul was finishing with his burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him, but Samuel said, what is this you have done? Because he already knew. Has this ever happened to you? To rush and be impatient to do something? And only if you would have waited, only if I would have waited a little longer for God to intervene, for God to show me, for God to tell me what to do. Another translation says, Saul went ahead and blessed Samuel. And we definitely see this in chapter 15. He went out to bless him as if he was now a priest entitled not only to offer sacrifices, but also to bless people. He was supposed to be the one who was blessed. But his pride led him to go and bless the prophet. Isn't this ridiculous? Thinking that we are more than we actually are. His pride didn't let him see his sin, but instead gave him a false sense of being superior. Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us, and I haven't asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to bring this burnt offering. Isn't it that when we sin, it's easy to blame others instead of taking responsibility for all we've done? This is what Adam did when God confronted him. And like a true gentleman, he blamed his wife. And then his wife blamed the snake and so on. And then we see that Saul, he blames others. He blames the prophet. Oh, it's your fault that you didn't show up. It's not my fault. Because this is our natural sinful tendency, to blame others instead of admitting that we've done something wrong. An excused sin will build walls around us and keep us away from God's grace. Only a repentant heart can bring us close to God by forgiveness. Samuel said, how foolish! You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. And you know what? If it's not God's way, someone will always pay. If it's not God's way, someone will always pay. There will always be consequences for my sin. I will get hurt. I'll walk away from God. My family will get hurt. My friends will get hurt. My church will be affected. I might lose my job, my house, my health, my freedom, my joy, my peace, even my life. There will always be consequences for my sin. James 1:15 says, "When desire, the desire that was conceived gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." It always gets us there, sooner or later. So when Saul was charged with disobedience, he justified himself for what he has done and gave no sign of repentance at all. No sign. Because you see, it's not sinning that ruins man, but it's sinning and not repenting, falling and not getting back up. We all sin. And God tells us it's a struggle that we have to face every day. But when we repent, that's when God changes our heart. Two chapters later, God tells the king through Samuel to destroy the Amalekites completely, because he gets a second chance to do things better. Okay, Saul, you messed things up, but you get a second chance to do things better. So he tells Saul, go and destroy this nation and all the belongings completely. So you can think, why such a rush? Why such a harsh command? Well, when Israel came out of Egypt and passed through the wilderness, the Amalekites attacked them. We see this in Exodus 17. And this presents the story when God gave the Israelites victory, but he tells them, he commands them, at the right time, you need to destroy this nation. And now it was the right time. And Saul was that leader that was supposed to lead God's people to destroy this nation, this pagan nation. Well, guess what? He doesn't. And not only that he doesn't do that, but he finds a spiritual justification for this, for his disobedience. Samuel was sent by God to meet Saul at Gilgal, in verse 12, the place where Saul was made king. And this was the place where he would have been confirmed as king again if he would have obeyed. But Samuel was informed that Saul has set up a triumphal arch or some sort of monument of his victory at Carmel, a city in the mountains of Judah, seeking his honor more than seeking God. Well, he felt pretty good about himself. So he wanted to build a monument so that everyone would see who Saul was. Because he wanted to build something for himself, a name for himself, more than he wanted to build God's name. In verse 11, God says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Confronted, Saul said, they, meaning his soldiers, have brought them all the good and valuable stuff from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said, stop. Have you heard so many lies from someone that you just feel like you had to say stop? It's too much. It's ridiculous. That's what Samuel had to say. It was just ridiculous. Justifying our sin keeps us away from God's grace. And excusing our sin will ultimately bring us face to face with God's punishment and wrath. When I was younger, I used to sometimes steal from my parents' money to go to church. And you think, how does that work? Well, I used this money to give to the tithings and offering, and also to to buy tram tickets and bus tickets. I lived in a big city. And I didn't feel too bad about it, because God wants me to be in His house, and God wants me to listen to His word. So it wasn't that bad, right? Because justifying our sin will never bring us forgiveness, but will only keep us in our spiritual sickness. Every time we try to justify our sin, we'll only get deeper into that sin in others. We'll never get out of there. Saul had a plan, and his plan was to do things his way, which wasn't God's way. Just like sometimes we can do that today, make our own agendas, keep our mind and body occupied with a lot of things, and forget that tomorrow we might not be here. So how would you live your life? How would I live my life today if I know that today is the only day that I have left? Verse 22 and 23, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to His voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of the idolatry. Nothing can replace our obedience to God. Nothing. The only sacrifice that God expects from us is to listen to His voice and obey. Listen to His voice and obey. This is exactly the opposite of doing things our way. And Pastor David says this sometimes, partial obedience is complete disobedience. You cannot have it both ways. It's either one or the other one. I learned a few things from a sermon by John Piper, and I want to share them with you because they're really important for this this topic of obedience. Because we can ask ourselves, why is obedience so bad? What's the big deal with not being obedient all the time? Well, first of all, there are five reasons. First of all, disobedience shows a misplaced fear, because Saul feared the human consequences more than he feared the punishment for his sin. Second, disobedience shows a misplaced pleasure, because, you know, those who sacrificed got to eat the meat. So now the people were very excited to have some steak tonight after they killed all these Amalekites. Being more interested in having this earthly pleasure than obeying, listening to God's voice. Third, disobedience shows misplaced praise. Saul was more interested to build a name for himself than to build a name for God. As we've seen, he built that arch. Pretty impressive. Four, disobedience is a sin of divination. It's seeking to know what to do in a way that ignores God's way and God's counsel. Now, I already know what to do. I don't have to have you tell me that. And then, lastly, disobedience is idolatry, because the idol, our idol, is our own self. We do not need to worship anyone. We look pretty good, pretty handsome, like Saul. And you see, every other religion that existed used sacrifices to manipulate their gods to get what they wanted. It was never about having a relationship with that god. It was never about loving that god or being loved in return. And that false god always demanded something costly in return to perform what you've asked them to do for you. Well, God didn't need that, and He didn't want that, nor does He today. There's nothing that we can do for God or give to God, because everything belongs to Him. Everything that we have, everything that we see. He invited Saul into relation by faith, what he would worship God by obeying and listening. In verse 24, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now, therefore, pardon my sin and return with me, that I may bow down before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the Lord of the Lord, the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Then Saul said again, I have sinned, yet honor me before the elders. Come with me. Even though Saul realized that he sinned, after being exposed by God, and convicted that he sinned, he's still blaming others. He's still not getting it. Because pride is the root of insecurity. What others think about us. We're more consumed with how to look, with the exterior appearance, than what God thinks about us. And this fear that comes from insecurity can lead to disobedience, and it did in his life. Because Saul feared public humiliation more than he feared God. He was obsessed with himself. Sin is concerned with exterior appearance and never with transparency, confession, or liberation. Even though Saul sinned greatly against God, all he wanted was public recognition. But just come with me so I can get the praises from the elders for the great job I've done. It doesn't matter that I disobeyed you, God, as long as the people think that I'm a great leader, a great king. A world with himself in the center. When we fear people and listen to their voice, we definitely won't be able to fear God and listen to his voice and obey. When we sin, Satan uses fear to keep us captive, to make us hide it, and blame others when it's exposed. It's always been like that, since the first people sinned in Genesis to today, until this world will be over. Instead, God died for our sins to liberate us. And he uses love to help us follow him, obey him, and live in the light of his word. And 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." You see, Satan always uses fear to make us do things or hide things or act in a specific way. God never does that. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." He didn't ask for anything in return from us, just like the other gods did from their people, from their worshiper. Because when we recognize that we are small and God is big, this frees us from fear. There's no place for fear in our life when we recognize who we really are and who God really is. This is not what Saul did. Not at all. Saul had his own way of doing things. And no one, not even God, could tell him what to do. It was only his way or the highway. Every single time. Saul was remorseful, but not repentant. He said, "Yeah, I have sinned. Forgive me." But he never repented. He pursued his own agenda rather than pursuing God's glory. He wanted his glory, not God's glory. And you see, even though Saul was supernaturally elected by God, he tried to play the humble card by hiding between the luggage. If you go back in chapter 9 when he was elected, you'll see that he was hiding, trying to, you know, kind of act like he's humble, even though later we see that that wasn't the case. But during his leadership, he tried to elevate himself. Who's the boss in the house? Who's the man? There was no one like him in the whole country. He tried to lift himself so much that he ended up, when he was killed, being lifted on the wall by his enemies that killed him and his three sons. Isn't that ironic? His whole life, he tried to be this big, big guy. And that's how he ended. If you read end of the book, from chapter 28, where God tells him that you're going to die for your sin. He had countless occasions to repent, but he never did. For Saul, it was a slow death in his relationship with God. It was slow, and we can see the progression. You know, in chapter 13, he sins, but God gives him another chance. In chapter 15, he's rejected that king, but he's not killed. Then he tries to kill David. He does a lot of things. And then in chapter 28, he goes to the medium, trying to invoke God's presence because God wasn't there anymore with him, and Samuel was dead. So he does one thing after another, never repenting, which led him to destruction. Disobedience and idolatry was a way of life for Saul, not an isolated incident. There were many other occasions when he rebelled. Many. Because he thought that God's way is not as good as his way. He had his own dreams to fulfill, his own agenda, his own glory to pursue. And his kingdom was taken away. He was rejected, he was harmed by an evil spirit, he was punished by death, and not only that he suffered the consequences, but his family suffered the consequences, and his nation suffered the consequences. Because when they asked for a king, they actually rejected God as being their king. So God said, okay, I'll let you have it your way. But this is what will lead you. This perfect heaven that we try to create without Christ will take us here. A perfect life I try to build without Christ will slowly but surely take me down to this path that will destroy me and those around me. Because when I try to create a heaven on earth, I actually get hell. There's no heaven without Christ. I only get brokenness, despair, broken friendships, addictions, violence, abuse, suicide, wasted blessing, death, and so on and so on. And we all have examples in our life. Things that we did that we were ashamed of. And things that happened as a result of that. So I want to ask you, where are you with God today? What are the things that you're pursuing? What are the things that I am pursuing today? Is it God or is it something else like it was for Saul? Something bigger than God? Because if tomorrow never comes, do I have the hope and the assurance that I'll be with Christ in heaven? And we can know this for sure. And we saw how it is a life without Christ. And next week, we'll see how it is having Christ in our life by looking at Samuel's life, the one who led Saul. Even though Saul didn't want his leadership, he just wanted to have his influence. So just a few applications from this message today. What can we do next week and from now on? How can we apply this passage to our own life? Because there is a lot here. So I only chose a few, and the first one is be patient. I need to be patient. I need to wait for God to intervene, to show me how to do and when to do and what to follow. Because to be patient is to be obedient. When I'm patient, I'm obedient. And then be accountable. I need to find someone I can trust, a mature believer, that can guide me, that can give me counsel when I'm trying to make a difficult decision. Because Saul decided by himself. He didn't need God. He didn't need Samuel. He didn't need anyone else. He thought he is pretty smart. And we see how he ended up. Be humble. We need to be humble. Maybe I need to pray more about this. Maybe I need to memorize some scripture. Maybe I need to go to celebrate recovery. Maybe I need to talk to others. Maybe I need to go serve others, because serving others is very humbling. Whatever it takes to be humble. Because you know that verse that says that pride comes before falling? It's true. Be repentant. Confess your sin and turn away from them with words, but even more with actions. Saul felt sorry for his sin, but he never did anything else after that. A lot of times we can do the same. Oh gosh, I'm sorry that I've sinned, and I'm sorry that I was discovered because I did these things, but I don't feel that bad other than that. And my wife tells me this, when you say I'm sorry, do you say it because you want something from me or because you really mean it, because you hurt me? And then be obedient. I need to be obedient. I need to listen to God's voice and obey. And we hear God's voice through His word, sermons, prayer, to others that sincerely know the Lord. If we do these things in our life, there's no way that we can walk away from God. There's no way. But so disregard that God's commandment and His authority and Samuel's authority, and this brought a lot of curse upon him. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful for giving us life today, for blessing us with your word. It's an honor you're giving us to be able to listen to your voice and to allow us to draw close to you by your grace, by the Son of Jesus. And we know that we're not worthy. We know that nothing that we do or say can impress you, and you don't expect anything from us other than our obedience. And God, we want to be obedient to you. Not like Saul that just tried to use you, but we just really want to give you all the glory for everything that you're doing in our life. God, we want to be instruments through which you work in this world, to be used for your kingdom. And God, we want to be more like you and less like the world. So help us today to understand your will and to accept it for our life. Let us be transformed in accordance to you, to your will, to look more like Jesus, to love like him, to think like him, to act like him. And we pray, God, that when people look at us, they will see Christ in us. And I pray that you will use this church, God, to be a huge blessing for this city and for this community. God, we need you, and when we're grateful that you give us your Holy Spirit to guide us. And we pray that you will do this today and to the end of our life. And I pray that when we look back, we won't see that we wasted our life, but we invested everything that we got for your kingdom. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.